just before I totally get out of here, I'll leave you these snacks just in case you get a little bit of hangover throw me through. But I guess the memory that I have with you was when, so we went to Nuuk, we did that jamboree, and then after that, we drove up to Tuktoyaktuk, and they invited us into the high school, basically the whole school system, K-12 in there. And in the gym, you know, I know you and your team, where you guys were doing like music and games and drama, and you were proclaiming the name of Jesus, and the principal was sitting there going, you know, when we were talking about Jesus, so that was really special to me. And so thank you for coming. I know you're here visiting your family, but thank you for making space to minister to us this morning. So God bless you. So good to see you, right?
Thanks so much. That's such a sweet welcome. Thank you, Rob. And so nice to be here. Man, that was fun to see that. I've never seen that video. And some really rich memories of that time up in Tuktoyaktuk and in Nuuk. And Phil Kahn is a great friend of mine and been a mentor to me in years of ministry. Just really, really sweet to be here. As was said, I am visiting family, but it's a real treat to get to minister and speak for a few moments today. I pastor a church called The Way Church in Vancouver. And so it's always a thing to be away on a Sunday morning, but it's also a gift to be with another congregation and to be reminded that Jesus is alive and being worshiped in cities all across Canada, all around our world, that it's a lot bigger than any one thing we're a part of. Those styles and expressions look different. What is being sung and declared is the same. And so it's such a gift to be here and worship with you. My sister Sarah is also here. Her and I flew in on Thursday evening, and we've loved our time in Terrace. I know the weather hasn't, looks like sun keeps poking out. But we've had an amazing time enjoying the scenery, going on walks and a few very mini hikes. And we don't get tons of time together these days as siblings, but we're all really close. And so it's been especially great to spend time together. And I know some of you would love me to just tell sibling stories for a while. I have many of them, but it's not why I'm up here. I won't do much of that. But one thing I will say is that Ben and I did pretty much everything together growing up. And one thing we did a lot of was we played a lot of music together. We were in a band when we were quite young. I don't know, I was 11, Ben was 9. It was called Too Young for Coffee. And we could be found at the local mall most Christmases playing carols on our ukuleles. And ever since we were kids, Ben and I have been leading worship in church settings and have therefore spent a lot of time thinking about why we sing in church. What is it that we're doing? And so today, what I'd like to do is actually talk about that. I know that's a little bit of a unique subject. I want to talk for some moments about why we sing in church. And if you've spent a chunk of your life attending church and worshiping on Sundays, you will quite readily admit that we spend a lot of time singing songs. And if you're new to church, you're probably thinking, man, this is a lot of singing. And so perhaps you've asked this question, why do we do all the singing, or what difference does this singing make? And those are fair enough questions. And I hope today helps to answer those questions that you may have. I'll say this before we get into any points. Foundationally, the reason why we sing together in church is because God says that we should. And his word invites us, calls us, commands us to. And so sometimes as Christians, we do things God says to do without a full understanding of why. We just do them because he's God, and so we obey. But not only is God aware of why he calls us to sing, I think he invites us to understand at least some of the why behind it. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And so a little more specifically, what I want to do today is walk us through 5 reasons why we sing together in church. And when you're a guest speaker, it's always a bold move to do 5 points, but here we go. 5 reasons why we sing. Here they are. And then we'll go one by one. Firstly, we sing together to glorify God and be aware of his person. Secondly, we sing together to get God's truth deep inside of our bones, our soul, our beings. Thirdly, we sing to pray together. We were doing that this morning, that original song. What a beautiful prayer that is. And there's confession in it, and there's consecration in it, but it's a beautiful prayer. And then fourthly, we sing to encourage each other. And fifthly, we sing to remember and give thanks. And those styles of music have changed throughout history, and they continue to vary in a drastic ways throughout the different expressions of church around the world, I think these reasons apply universally. It's not an exhaustive list, but I think these things we do in all sorts of different settings. So firstly, let's get into it. Firstly, we sing together to glorify the living God. What an honor. What does it mean to glorify God? It's a good question, and it's a very layered one in terms of any sort of response to it. But I will say that what it means to glorify God when we sing, it does not mean that we make him more glorious as we sing. He already is glorious with or without our worship. He is and will be forever glorious whether we decide to sing or not. In fact, we see this idea in Scripture. At one point, there's praise towards Jesus, and Jesus says this: if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out in worship. Or in the book of Psalms, we see the image of the trees of the field clapping their hands in worship to God. And it paints a stunning picture that if humans chose not to worship God and praise him for who he is, he would still get his worship. Because creation would fill the void, step in, and worship its maker. So if God is already glorious, and if he's going to get worship one way or another, then what does it mean for us to glorify him? If you go see an incredible play, like I got to see Les Miserables and the West End in London, and you go see just an incredible act, I mean, that specific experience, I was like, I don't think I heard one mistake. It was just stunning. And at the end of the time, you know, you're with thousands of other people. And what is fitting when something is so impressive is you stand up, you give a standing ovation, and everybody begins to clap. And in one sense, you might feel like your clapping doesn't make any difference. You know, what is the clapping? It's a response to something incredible. And you stand and you're like, whether I clap or not, is it really going to make a difference? And yet, it actually does make a difference. It adds to a sound that is, you know, an applause that makes sense of what has been revealed and shown and displayed. And I say that to say that, you know, in some ways we almost like can think about our singing as like, what does that do? You know, in light of the grandiose of God and like in light of the majesty of who he is, does it even make a difference? And yet, interestingly and beautifully and mysteriously, when we lift our voices, it does minister to him. It blesses his heart. That as our hearts are aligned with him and we step out in faith on a morning like today, in light of all that we're going through, the things that we're facing, and we sing, it adds to the applause, if you will. It comes alongside of a song that is already being sung. There's this new song that we've been singing at our church. I think you do it here. I have an inside scoop from Ben. It's called Holy Forever. And the chorus goes, and the angels cry, holy. And creation cries, holy. You are lifted high, holy, holy forever. And then it goes, the second chorus goes, and your people sing, holy. And I share this to say that glorifying God begins by joining in on a song that is already being sung, standing up with others who are already standing and joining in agreement. But though we don't make him more glorious, I want us to hear this, even though it's such a simple thought, to let it rest in our hearts afresh today or maybe for the first time, we really do get to be part of honoring and worshiping him by lifting up our voices on a Sunday. What an honor. What a privilege. People often say worship is more than a song. It certainly is. But we also get to honor and worship God with our voices, with our standing, with our giving our attention, with our stepping out in faith. Like literally, we worship God as we engage our diaphragms and our mouths and our bodies with the little strength or the great strength that we have within us. We bring ourselves to him, and mysteriously, it can bring him honor. What a gift. We get to join creation and join the heavens and join the song around the globe, and it does bless him. As human beings with a measure of faith and real choice, we get to enter in and say, I'm going to be one on earth, in terrace, wherever we are, who praises God in response to who he is and what he's done. What a privilege. Some of you know that, the older song, one day every tongue will confess you are God, one day every knee will bow, but still the greatest treasure remains. For those who gladly choose you now, And I don't know if you've thought about this recently, but every Sunday we choose him now. You showing up today, you lifting up your voice. It's you choosing him now by faith. And we choose to enter in and agree with a song that's been sung throughout the ages, that's being sung in the heavens today. And when we sing, we beat the rocks to it. And when we sing these songs, we are living out our calling. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And I love these meditations this morning. In a world that doesn't believe God is good, every Sunday and every day, we get to declare him as good. In a world that is scrambling for a good leader, we get to declare him as righteous king and judge. In a world that's exhausted, we get to declare him as rest and peace. We are doing that today. And there are specific songs we sing that glorify God for who he is. I'll give you some examples. And maybe you've even noted that I have 5 points about why we sing in church, and they're not all just to glorify God. And in one sense, everything we do is about glorifying God. But it's interesting, you probably noticed this, that not all songs we sing are sung directly to him. And I want to propose that's part of God's big idea for singing, that it's about more than just singing directly to and honoring him. But yet, that is primary and one of the main things we do. But here's some examples of songs that are directly sung to him, that glorify him, that honor him just for his nature, for who he is. Think about the song, "You are the everlasting God. You do not faint. You won't grow weary." Or, "You're rich in love." Your second verse of 10,000 Reasons. "You're rich in love. You're slow to anger. Your name is great. Your heart is kind." Or, "You're a good, good father." It's who you are. It's who you are. "You're perfect in all of your ways." Or, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Or, "Our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other." These are songs that glorify him, magnify him, tell of who he is. And as many of you know, the inward gift of praise is that we are reminded of what is true. We get lined up again with who he really is. We do bless him, but God knows as we do, we get something we really need. I felt it again today. I need to be reminded of what I have in Christ as we declare, as we were singing that song, "Yet Not I." Author Bob Coughlin writes that the problem is we lose perspective easily. So God needs to become bigger in our eyes. He never changes in size. It just seems that way. Isn't that the experience so often as we gather on a Sunday? It's like, he hasn't changed. But man, as we sing again, we're reminded and he becomes bigger in our hearts and minds. And we may feel this. Many days singing is a step out in faith. But then as we step out, we're reminded he is indeed glorious and we're strengthened by it. As a worship leader, I often think about Psalm 121. "I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth." And this psalm is part of a group of songs called the Psalms of Ascent. And I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with this. That the song, I used to think about the psalm, you look up to these beautiful mountains, like you're surrounded by mountains, and you go, "We serve the living God." But the actual context of the song was people were walking together and they were looking up to the mountains, and on the mountains there were people offering all sorts of different sacrifices to pagan gods. And they would basically recognize, here's how the world, you know, look up to the mountains, here's how the world is coping. Here's how what the world is going to. But we as God's people lift our eyes up higher than where the world looks, and we remember our God, our help comes from someone higher than the mountains, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And that's what we do as we sing. We lift our eyes up past the stuff that looms all around us. We declare who he is, and then we marvel. We stand in awe of the presence of God, and it puts everything in perspective. So we sing to glorify him, and as we glorify him, we're strengthened. Point two, I know this sounds almost weird again, as I say it, not only do we sing just to glorify him and magnify his name, we sing to get God's truth deep inside of us. One of the reasons why we show up and we sing together is to get God's truth deep in our bones. When we sing, we're actually putting God's truth deep in our minds and bodies and spirits. And in a lot of church, I was I worked at a Pentecostal church, Christian Life Assembly, for 10 years. So I feel real kindred with you all today. But in a lot of church traditions, and not usually as much in a Pentecostal tradition, congregations recite catechisms and creeds. Creeds are statements of faith, things we believe in as Christians. And the most classic creeds are beliefs held by all Christian denominations, like the great unifiers, if you will. Things like Jesus rose from the dead. He's coming back as judge and savior. God is creator of the world. And at our church in Vancouver still, this is done primarily through song. Like, you know, even if we don't do a reading of a creed, which maybe you do sometimes, but if not, we definitely have creedal type songs that we sing. And what we're doing is we're reciting what it is that we believe, what we hold to. Lots of songs or parts of songs are not necessarily directed towards God, but are restating God's story and what it all means for us. Here are some examples. I think we have these on the screen. Amazing job on all these slides. Thank you. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Or from King of Kings, a newer song. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I'm free. For the love of Jesus Christ, he's resurrected me. Or from in Christ alone, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, the final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man will ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home here in the power of Christ. Amen. I'll stand and we remind ourselves of the truth. We remind ourselves of the story. As we sing, it actually gets inside of us. It reminds us, what are we standing on? I even think we had a song today. I forget the word, but it was like, I hold to this. It's what we're doing. We're holding to it. We're letting it in. We're reminding ourselves we're standing in it. And this kind of writing and singing is not something modern people came up with. I think that's encouraging to some. It's inspired by the book of Psalms, which has always been the church's primary book of songs. Many psalms do this. They restate truth and belief. Many psalms aren't simply prayers as we tend to think of prayer. They are songs that rehearse the story. They rehearse the truth. They rehearse what it is that we're holding on to. I did theater back in the day. Big part of the King family's lives. We used to rehearse songs over and over and over again. And one time when my voice was changing, I played Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. So you can just imagine that scene. For those of you who'd seen it, it was tough to get down there if I were a rich man or whatever. Anyway, man, I think I still know 90% of Tevye's lines today. I won't do many for you. But I mention this to say that singing sticks, right? We remember what we sing. God knows this. James K. Smith says it this way. Singing is a mode of expression that seems to reside in our imagination more than other forms of discourse. Partly because of cadence and rhyme, partly because of the rhythms of music, song seems to get implanted in us as a mode of bodily memory. Music gets in us in ways that other forms of discourse rarely do. And God knows this, so he calls us to sing. It's one of the things we do when we sing. But not only do we remember what we sing, we're shaped by what we sing. And by singing together, when we gather, we're able to insert true ideas deep into our being that end up, this is so important, that end up shaping how we view ourselves, our faith, and our world. We sing to put Christ-centered thinking deep inside of us that will stick there and come out when we need it the most. Our grandpa was a man who spent his life worshiping God through song. And he used to be in a quartet, and he was an amazing harmonizer. And I had to work on jealousy earlier on in my life that Ben got the best harmonizing traits. But Sarah and I have worked through it. We're grown adults. We're fine. He was an amazing harmonizer. And when my grandpa was passing away from Parkinson's disease, he could hardly speak. But he would still enter into songs as they were sung. Some family members remember he would even grab the harmony in later days and sing songs like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. He has done great things. He's done great things. Bless his holy name." And maybe you've had a similar experience with someone you love. And for me, this illustrates so beautifully like what God knows so well. Like it's not random. Sometimes singing does feel random, doesn't it? He knows what he's doing. Songs get in us. They stick with us. And it illustrates why good doctrine is far more important than style. Amen? You know, pretty much any church I've ever been to or, you know, any church that exists, I think there's lots of people in the environment like, "Oh, I like that song. I don't like that song. I like this style. I don't like this style." What matters more than style, even if you don't love the style here, I really enjoyed this morning. What matters more than style is doctrine. What truths are we putting deep inside of us? Style will vary church to church, maybe even leader to leader in the same church. But what we sing matters a lot. My grandpa used to say that we should sing hymns. There are lots of good ones, but there are also lots of bad ones. And that goes for modern songs as well. There's some good ones, but there's a lot of bad ones. And he didn't mean bad melodies. He meant bad thinking about God and our faith. And so we should think carefully about the songs we sing. And we should sing with the intention of having gospel truths go down deep. Because what we sing unifies us, what we sing teaches us, and what we sing sticks with us. Point three, we sing to help us pray together. It's probably going to happen once I get off the stage, and it's already happened this morning. And we pray in all sorts of ways when we sing. I don't know if all of you would think about that. I didn't think about that for part of my life, and then I realized, well, we do a lot of praying together. I'm even, as a pastor in North Van, I'm getting to know a congregation, some of which has existed long before I was there. And they're like, "I wish we prayed more." And I'm like, "Me too. I wish there was more time in the service in general." But I'm trying to help some people understand. But we actually are praying a lot as we sing. Here's some different forms of prayer that we do through song. We intercede through song. We confess through song. We lament through song. We ask through song. We get honest through song. We meditate through song. We encounter God through song. We consecrate our hearts through song. And I want to walk through a few of these examples. This is always a bit dangerous. I asked Ben, like, "Hey, do you guys sing this song?" I don't know if you know all these songs, but I'm just going to fire off a bunch of these to give some examples. Some songs lead us in intercession, which is to stand in the gap, to pray for the city of Terrace, to pray for the nation of Canada, to pray for our loved ones, to pray for situations outside of ourselves. Here's some songs that are intercession, like that "Did You Feel the Mountains Tremble?" It was huge when I was a teenager, so I always love it. But it's like, "Open up the doors, let the music play, let the streets resound with singing." That's not a song sung directly to God and about God, but it's a song where we cry out that kingdom would break out all around us. It's a prayer of intercession. Or I heard you guys do that song, "Build Your Kingdom Here." Like that kind of idea. What are we doing? We're praying as we sing that. Or the new one that our team, some of our younger worship leaders at our church just love, and I heard you do this as well, is "I Speak Jesus." And I'm trying to pastor and coach our leaders to go, "I love I Speak Jesus." Just help the congregation know as we transition into this song, what we're about to do together is pray together. We're about to declare over others. We're going to go, "I shout Jesus for my family and Jesus in the streets and Jesus in the darkness over every enemy." And now I got to be careful. I'm going to forget words. But what are we doing? We're declaring, we're praying. Anyway, not some songs lead us in confession. Like, "Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Lord, I need you." But there's confession in that. I actually heard confession in that original song this morning as well, quite a bit of it. I'm broken. It's admitting our need. Some songs lead us in petition or asking or being honest with God. Like, I love leading the song, the older song, "Breathe." I love the song. I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. Or songs like, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Or, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you've loved me." Some songs lead us in consecration. And as a bit of a side note, Those side notes are always dangerous when the talk's already feeling tight time-wise. But I think a lot of people misunderstand songs of consecration. I've had lots of people talk to me, but like, I don't like that we sing that song because it feels like we're lying. You know, it's like, I am going to fail. You know, so we sing songs like, I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. But we know in the week, lots of times we don't build on him in some ways. We don't obey. Or there's this new song that we do, and the bridge is, I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. And if it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. And it's kind of like, is that just me lying on a Sunday morning? Well, I think it's actually about consecration. It's about freshly committing ourselves to the Lord. Like, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. It's a consecrating our hearts again to him. So we do that through song. So we can see that we pray together through song. That's the point of all this rambling. We pray in many ways as we sing. And I think it actually helps us, especially maybe those who are like, I don't love singing, you know, or I don't, you know, it's not my, I think it's very helpful to go, this is a liturgical move. To go, this is actually helping form my heart or helping me pray. And maybe that will serve you in understanding what we're doing as we sing. So we can see that we pray together either for others, for our city, or for our world and for our hearts. And then fourthly, we sing to encourage one another. Thanks for showing up today. Maybe someone else needed to hear your voice or see you worshiping more than even you needed to be here. It's one of the great gifts of the gathering that is church. We don't just show up for ourselves. We always talk about this at the way, a better question than was it good about church is, was it good for you? Was it good for me? It sure was to be here. And it was probably good for somebody else. I've faced some incredible challenges in my life the past couple of years. And many of you are going through horrific stuff right now. And in times like these, faith is hard. And there are days we don't feel like singing. I'm not just talking about you don't like singing. I'm talking about the days you're like, I don't have it in me. Maybe today's like that for you. We struggle to believe, or we just can't quite pick ourselves up. And I was recently studying Hebrews chapter 11 that mentions numerous people of faith throughout history who suffered a lot, but yet chose faith in the midst of their suffering. And Hebrews caps off this section that's classically called the Hall of Faith by saying, it starts in verse 12. It says, since then, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us run the race marked out for us. And I thank God for witnesses in history. I thank God for witnesses recorded in Hebrews 11. But we also need witnesses now that we rub shoulders with in friendship, in life, in church, and that we sing together with. We need witnesses that we sing together with. And the picture I want to invite you into is that when we show up here on a Sunday and hear others sing, it is as if we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I need you. I needed you in ways today. Imperfect people going through the mess of life, yet singing the songs of faith in the midst of the fight. And the beauty of community, and I think I can already tell and know from Ben, the beauty of this community is the deeper you go with people, the more beautiful the song. When you know people's pain, you're moved by their faith all the more. Colossians 3 speaks to this idea, 15 through 17 gets at this idea of encouraging one another through song. Paul writes, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And when we sing in a room like this, we have the ability to strengthen those around us through our testimony and decision to sing. And maybe that's a new thought for a few in the room where you go, on a day I don't feel like singing, I do have something I can testify about, and maybe somebody else needs to see me sing. And I don't know. I know we're not like looking around at each other, but actually there's like a beautiful permission that that's part of what we're doing. You know, we don't want to get creepy about it, but we're looking around. We're like, I'm seeing these people I know. Sometimes I need their faith to get me on track. You get what I'm saying. So this happens. But then scripture shows us that some songs aren't just encouraging. Some songs literally exhort us. So sometimes it's not just the encouragement of one people singing these songs of faith. Some songs literally exhort us. And if you pay attention, I've said this numerous times, but we at times don't sing to God as much as we're singing to the hearts of one another. And again, the Psalms are full of this language. I can't get into it too much, but let me give you some examples. Like, sing to the Lord a new song. That's a to one another type exhortation. Or hope in God. Or delight yourself in the Lord. Or ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Or sing for joy, you righteous ones. Or taste and see that the Lord is good. And all these examples are moments not sung directly to the Lord. They're songs meant to be sung to one another. So this is another reason why we sing together as we gather. And when we do, we call one another deeper into God. Last point, point five, we've made it. We sing together to remember and be thankful. We sing together to remember. Oh, do we forget quickly, right? I mean, I feel like I'm the worst sometimes. When we sing to remember. We sing to remember what God's done in our lives, and we sing to remember what he has accomplished in history. I love that, generally speaking, we all have our favorite songs. But I have this theory I want to share with you, that our favorite songs are often our favorite, not because they're objectively better, but because they represent markers in our faith journey. And I think it's beautiful. It's amazing. When I was in the womb, my mom used to sing, as the deer panteth for the water, so, and I can hardly sing it without just feeling the closeness of the Spirit. And some of you are experiencing God for the first time in these days, and new songs might end up being that for you one day. Isn't that wild to think? I think it's actually a good thing for us to ponder as a congregation who've come to faith at different times, to learn that songs that we cherish from the 70s or 90s or 15 years ago, there's some songs today, obviously good doctrine's important, but as they're being sung, we're like, ah, new song, whatever. But someone's encountering Jesus, and that's going to be the song that means the world to them in 50 years. Pretty cool. So literal songs remind us how he's met us, how he's been with us in dark nights, how he has filled our hearts with joy, and how he has drawn us deeper than we'd been before. They help us remember. But then songs are also crafted to help us remember specific things he has done. So not just songs remind us of seasons and his faithfulness, but some songs are crafted like, this is going to help us walk down memory lane or reflect on the history that we should be reflecting on. We sing songs that make us think about our personal and community experience. Songs like, I will sing of all you've done. I'll remember how far you carried me. Or, great is thy faithfulness. Oh God, my Father, summer and winter and springtime and harvest. And we remember his faithfulness, right? And then we sing songs about his personal impact, like Amazing Grace. And we remember. We go, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. And Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. Found was blind, but now I see. We're remembering where we used to be. But then we also sing songs about what God has done universally in recorded history. And these songs most often center around the cross. These songs focus on what has happened in history. I'm thankful for Easter and Christmas and moments in the annual calendar when we're drawn in to remember aspects of our faith with a particular focus. But every Sunday is also meant to do that. We got to remember what's happened, that once for all, one has died, saved us, cleanses us. Moments of drawing us into remembrance and thanksgiving. So to conclude this talk, I'll just summarize the points again. As we sing, we are glorifying God. We are putting God's truth deep inside of us. We're praying together. We're encouraging each other. And we're remembering that God is deliverer, savior, friend and king. And my prayer for all of you and this church that is in my heart is that having these things in mind will cause your heart and mind to more intelligently and more thankfully enter into the gift that corporate singing is. And even if you don't love singing, that you'd be able to reflect on that singing invites you to participate in liturgy, in praying, in confessing, in encouraging, and in praising. And I want to encourage you that you can trust God, that he knows what he's doing, and he knows what he's doing when he calls us to sing together. Bless you. It's been such a gift to be here. Anyone about that abrupt transition? So I'll pray for us as the team gets sorted. And why don't we stand if we're able? And I'll just pray as we transition into singing. Father, we thank you so much for how good you are. Thank you that you tell us to sing and you know what you're doing when you tell us to sing. It's not random. We want to obey you. We want to align ourselves with what you say to do, even when it doesn't make sense. But we thank you for today that we could be reminded of a thing that does make sense. And I pray that in these moments together, even as we sing and go into other pieces of this gathering, I just pray our hearts would be reminded of what is true, that we would be able to pray and recognize that this is a prayer room right now. And I pray that we would lift you up, see you as you are, and that we'd be strengthened by a recognition of who you are. And I pray that this church, I do want to pray for this specific community. I pray that there be a growing, a maturing to recognize the ways in which church is for the other. I pray that we would grow in what it means to show up for you, but also to show up for each other, to testify, to walk together. And I pray for those who are going through the worst stuff in life right now. I pray they'd be strengthened today by the witness of brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.